Good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
Great to be together again. And it was a beautiful day.
Absolutely.
And God is still on the throne.
Yes.
And I hope you talked to him this morning and learned what I did. He's in a good mood today.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So we can have smiles on our face and joy in our hearts. And Earl, good to see you with us again. It's been a couple whiles.
Yeah,
since you were with us. So welcome.
Well, thank you. It took a long time for them to find me a place on my own. I do my own cooking.
Oh dear, and you're still alive. That's great. You've just been doing it for a couple days.
Huh?
How long have you been doing your own cooking?
Ever since I got married. My wife was in the wheelchair when she passed away.
Okay. All right. Well, we're glad you're doing well and doing this. Pastor Bagley and your lovely bride, I believe.
And my wife, Annette.
And Annette and your granddaughter. Welcome.
Welcome.
Happy to have you with us tonight. Look forward to your being able to worship with us and just be free. God is good. All right. Well, we're here to celebrate Jesus tonight and worship him and give our praise and glory to the Lord. So let's begin with prayer and then we're going to sing. Father, thank you so much that we can be together in your name and gather and worship and experience your presence. Lord Jesus, you're so awesome. You accomplished so much for us in your life, your suffering, your death, your resurrection, your ascension. And we're so grateful, so grateful. Without you, we're nothing. You make life worthwhile. So we say thank you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here tonight. You promised that you're here when we gather in your name. Here we are. In the name of our risen Lord Jesus, to celebrate, to meet Father in fresh ways. And so we're dependent on you, Holy Spirit, to meet us and to speak to us, to touch our hearts. I pray that we will be just aware, tangibly aware of your presence tonight. That you're welcome to surprise us and how you break through and have your way. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' awesome name, amen.
Amen.
Let's sing. Thank you, Jeremy. That was a great choice. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us tonight? Wendy?
I have three. Get everybody off the boat. Paper
pen.
Last week I said, I asked for testimonies. I might get one. I might not get any. And when I get none, then I know that the Lord took a week off. You know. And so I said, I think from now on, I'm going to stand up here until I get three. And you know, maybe I'll stand here a long time, or maybe you guys will get with the program. But so that's why Wendy said, I got three, so you're off the hook. You're next, Earl.
I was gonna say, go, Earl.
Okay, you're up, Earl. Go ahead.
Well, I had a long fight with these people I was staying with, and I finally got my own place in the wave bunk.
All right.
I went to the eye doctor. He's going to put me in the hospital to operation on my to remove the
cataracts.
Yeah.
Okay. Good.
I don't know when, but he's going to give me 1 year when I get my new glasses to see how they work.
Good.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
We're happy for you.
Yes.
Right now, it is simply a miracle that you got into see an eye doctor, by the way.
Truly,
I mean that. That's a miracle. That's awesome. Eye doctors and dentists are kind of in the same category, I guess, lately. We're having issues trying to get people in, even on our nursing home, to an eye doctor, which the earliest appointment is in March. Wow. That's available. So, yeah, that's a miracle. I could see you. But, But for some reason, my dentist wasn't calling me back in last week, and I already started with a tooth problem, and it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. God, calling everywhere. Everything is closed. They're not taking people. They won't return calls, all this other stuff. Somehow on Thursday, in desperation, I called a little clinic down actually in Chickadee. And they said, well, we're not taking new patients. We don't have an appointment, but you definitely need to be seen because there's swelling and numbness going across my face. And it was excruciating. And she goes, what? She goes, if you can be down here at 2 o'clock. It's like, thank you, Jesus. Yes. So go down there, you know, and they were super nice to work with. Well, the next morning, unfortunately, Friday morning, it was even worse. It was bad. It was really, really bumpy. Met Dr. McCurdy. So by the grace of God, the timer should be up at the Chesapeake walk-in dental clinic. But by the grace of God, I was number 3 out of the 3 they were seeing that morning. And then that was it. And lo and behold, the tooth that they put it at a different clinic, they put a filling on the side of it. They killed the nerve root. The dead nerve root was causing the infection. And by the grace of God, next Tuesday, there was a cancellation. And according to the receptionist, Dr. McCurdy normally doesn't fill the cancellations, but he slipped me in himself, and it's... Hallelujah.
All right.
Praise the Lord. Yes. And by the way, the prayer and work, I can hear my residents and stuff praying now, and it's just, it's got some incredible people in there.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Jeff?
I have a couple of staff members out of quarantine, tested positive, but they don't have any serious.
Very good. Praise the Lord. School continues. All right. Yes.
On Friday, one of my friends ran away from home in the afternoon. It was really scary. We didn't know where he went or why. But we all were praying and his family's looking for him. Luckily, a police officer found him a few hours later. It was 7 hours later. That was still. It was still scary for a lot of people, and it reminded me that prayer is so powerful, even if you can't physically be doing something. And he knows everything.
Amen. We send light, even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't know it, he's working.
Absolutely.
He never stops. He never stops. Things don't always work out in life the way we think they're going to work out. And I was telling Jeremy, we rode to church together tonight. I said, there's one constant in life, that's change.
Oh, yeah.
So, but we have a God that walks with us through whatever change we face.
Absolutely.
He's promised that when we go through the waters or the floods or the fire, he's with us. He'll not forsake us. Because he loves us and he's called us by name, we are his. And find that in Isaiah 42.
I feel the same way, girl. Because you know what? About 2 years ago, I pulled my wife out filling that was on fire. And I got out, she got out on the body, had real help getting her out. It wasn't for God that gave me the strength to go back in a fire burn filling. I would nurse on my life again that night.
Praise the Lord.
More like my brain free.
Okay.
Yes.
Renee?
So I can have a prayer request.
I'm sorry,
I have a prayer request.
Oh, prayer request. Okay.
So one of the kids in the class got COVID. So I have 15 kids in my class. Right now, including myself, 2 of those 15 were not contacts. So for this whole week, it's just me and my one friend in our class, and everyone else is quarantined because they have to wait for their results. come back. So it's kind of done. Then if I do COVID, that will be it.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I do also have a testimony. Since COVID had started, and the prison ministry that I have in the detention center, I've been going in, and it's been down to one unit a week, and sometimes only one person can. You begin to pray about it, and the Lord moved today, and they lifted that restriction, and it was a full house.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you've been working in our lives. Some of us saw it, some of us didn't, but we know it's you. Whether it's a teenager coming back home and being found and reconciliation and healing coming into life, or whether it's a tooth being taken care of and pain resolved, or a new place to live, our friends having COVID and then being concerned for their health and the health of others in the class. Father, I thank you that you're active, and you're involved. And in each of these situations that we've named tonight, we declare you are Lord, you are King of Kings, and you are the ruler of all. You are the healer, you're the sustainer and the giver of life, and we give you praise. And we commit it all to you and look forward to seeing how your glory continues to be established in these lives and throughout the earth. So in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debt payoff, expense increase, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What do you want to pass the basket to me? Amen. But may Jesus change your life.
Oh, yes.
He has already. All right. Shall we do a children's story tonight, or shall we skip that? We better do it? Okay. You insist. Tonight, I want to tell you a story that Jesus told in the Bible. Once upon a time, there were three little pigs. And they decided that they were going to go off into the world and seek their own fortune. And so the three little pigs took off down the road, and they each went their separate ways. And the first little pig found a man with a load of straw. And he bought that straw from the man, and he went and he built a house. Do you remember this story?
Yes.
From Jesus telling?
No. I'll blow your house then.
There's the big bad wolf, huh? So he built this house of straw, and he enjoyed life because it was easy and quick, and he was fine. So the second little pig went a little farther down the road. He had found a man with a load of sticks. And he bought the sticks, and he built himself a house out of sticks. And it didn't take him much work, much effort. And he relaxed and just enjoyed life, and it was good. Third little pig went farther down the road. And he found a man that had a whole bunch of bricks. And he bought the bricks. And he went to work. He made mortar, and he laid the bricks, and he leveled the bricks and stuck them all together, one on top of the other, and made a nice big sturdy house. while he was building, the other two little pigs came running down the road. They saw where he was and said, "Oh, come play with us today." "No, no, no, I'm busy building my house." "Oh, you're working too hard. You need to relax." And he says, "No, no. Sometime the big bad wolf will come and I'll be glad I have my house of bricks." And so he built his house of bricks and he got it done. And the day came. And down on the river came the big bad wolf. Yeah. And he came to the house of first little piggy that had a house made of straw. And the wolf came up, swollen up to the door, knocked on the door, and he said, little pig, let me come in." And the pig says, "No, no, 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 not going to hear my chicken. Why are you letting me come in? You're a big bad wolf. I can't do that." "Well, then I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down." And so the wolf huffed and he puffed and he hardly had to blow and the house went down. And the little pig just barely escaped, running as fast as he could to his next brother pig in the house of sticks. Slammed the door shut and says, "Quick, quick, quick, we gotta hide. It's coming." Sure enough, here came the pig that walked down the river. He came up to the house of sticks and he knocked on the door and he said,
little pigs,
let me come in." And the two little pigs started squealing because they were scared.
"Ah!
Huff and a puff and a blow your house back." So the big man puffed and he puffed and he blew the house down. And the house of sticks just went flying, and the two little pigs went running off as quick as they could down to the brother third pig that had the house of bricks. Then he got in the house of bricks, shut the door, slammed it, and said, "Oh, brother pig, the big bad wolf's coming. We've got to stay with you. Please keep us safe." Sure enough, here came the big bad wolf walking down the room. He came to the house of bricks. He went knocking on the door, boom, boom, boom. And the three little pigs said,
"Who's there?"
And the wolf said, "I'm the big bad wolf. Let me in."
"No, no, 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 nobody hear that chicken. Maybe let you come in."
Puff and a puff and a blow your ass down. And so he puffed, he puffed, and he blew, and he blew, and he puffed, and he puffed, and he blew, until he was all out of breath. They couldn't blow the house down. The pigs were safe. Do you remember that story?
Yeah.
From the Bible?
Yeah.
From Jesus telling it?
Yeah. I remember. Two little pigs got eaten by the wolf.
Oh, you heard a different story. Anyway, Jesus told the story, but he told it a little bit differently. He said, told the story about there was a wise man and a foolish man. And the foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the wind came, and the rains came, and the floods came, that house fell flat. But the wise man built his house on the rock. And when the winds came, and the rains came, and the floods came, that house stood firm. The wise man was like the little pig that built the house of bricks, wasn't he? And the foolish man built the house of straw and sticks. Okay. Now the question is, which are you? And what does it all mean, building a house on sand or rock? Well, the house that Jesus is talking about is our lives. And we build our lives on what we believe. And that becomes the foundation for how we live our life. If we believe that that truth is what we decided is, if we decide, if we believe that what matters is what feels good to us, that's building our house on the sand. And that life is going to fall flat. It's going to fail. It's going to be miserable. But the wise person builds his house on the rock, Jesus said. And that rock is the Word of God. That rock is Jesus. If we believe that the Bible is what it says it is, and that what it says is truth, and we should live according to what it teaches, and we believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and we believe in him as our Savior and our Lord, then we're building on the rock, on the solid foundation. And then no matter what comes in life, we're going to be fine, because we're rooted and grounded and standing on Jesus, on the Bible. So my prayer for each of you is that you will build on the Lord Jesus, and you will build your lives on the truth of God's word, the Bible. Believe it. It's true. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us life, and you've given it abundantly to us. You've given us everything we need for righteousness and godliness and holiness. And that's the Lord Jesus. And I pray for these children tonight, each one who hears my voice, that they will choose to believe your word, to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior to their dying breath. And in that, may they find life, health, strength, and abundance and real pleasure. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I trust the Lord doesn't strike me for having a little bit too much fun with the scripture, taking a little bit too much license. All right. Well, tonight we are blessed to have a guest speaker with us, Pastor Charles Bagley. And would you come, brother? I'd like to pray for you, give you a microphone, and hear what God's laid on your heart for us. Amen. This is a brother that I know loves the Lord. He loves God's people. I've seen him involved in the community, and in his church, and in ministry, and I affirm who you are in the Lord and what God's doing in your life. So I wish you God's blessing to you ministry. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this good brother of mine and of ours. I pray your blessing on him right now. Just give him a word that's from you that he can speak boldly and with love and compassion, and one that comes directly from your heart. Pray for freedom for him to speak as is on his heart through you. I thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Earl. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we thank you today. You know, I was happy when Pastor Earl had called and he invited me out to come and share with you. We don't get down here as much as we'd like to, and maybe the Lord can arrange that, and he can orchestrate to where the fact is that we can, as the church universal, come together more often. Both of us have little congregations. I just love it when the children come out. Jesus loves the little children, right? Y'all know that. We thank the Lord that the Lord has sent Brother Waters this way. Praise God. And we pray your strength in the Lord. It's not often that, since COVID has hit our world in such a tremendous way, so many churches are still doing virtual. So many people are doing Zoom and conference calls and the like. So it's difficult to get out and to fellowship. Fellowship is a part of a form of worship, and we need to fellowship with one another. I thank the Lord when every time, sometimes I look up and Pastor Earl is coming in for a Sunday service at our church. It's a blessing to see a new face, a fresh face, the man of God. And I just think about the fact that just having, being out, because, you know, a lot of pastors and churches are not calling other pastors to come and share. So me being able to share tonight is a real special thing. So I don't plan to be long in what the Lord has placed on my heart to share with you today is just a message that as you open your spiritual eyes, ears, and your heart, and just let it just be a blessing to you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. I'll be just lifting a passage of scripture out of Micah, the 6th chapter, and the 8th verse. Micah, the 6th chapter, and the 8th verse. And I'm going to be reading out of the NIV this evening. And it says this: He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And my thought for this evening would be, what does God want from me? What does God want from me? Have you ever thought about it? You know what we want from God. We sometimes think a lot about what we want, but what does God want from me? Here we have the prophet Micah. The people in Micah's day, they were complaining that God was never satisfied. The thing is that I don't think in our world today that we're really concerned that God is never satisfied, because sometimes the reason why we don't feel that way is because we're not really in communication with him that often. So it's not his dissatisfaction. He may be dissatisfied that we aren't conversing with him more. And how do we converse with God? We converse with God through prayer. I find it, and I guess it's maybe just a teen thing, but as children begin to grow and get older, the fact is they reserve a lot of their conversation to their own private spaces. They don't really get up and chatter like they used to. You don't get all of that back and forth chatter, and you begin to miss it because you want to have that special, special dialogue. And God wants that special, special dialogue. But the people in Micah's day, they began to complain that God was never satisfied, that he's always asking them to do this and to do that, and he has these demands and those demands. And they snidely asked, will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil, according to Micah 6 and 7? And it was their way of asking, what does the Lord want from us anyway? Some people today feel like they're striving to please God goes for nothing. And they too ask, what does God want from me? Jesus was asked once, which commandment of the law was the greatest? Which commandment of the law was the greatest? And he answered
to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's a big order. It's sometimes it appears to be a big order, but Jesus, in his answer to the greatest commandment, he was given this answer. And the fact is that we say, what does God want from me? And if he asked that first commandment that he asked and he informed them about, would we really be able to give it? Is that something that we really contemplate on a daily basis? To really to love the Lord, your God. We already know how awesome he is. You know, he hasn't taken off. He always shows up when we need him. He's continued to bless us despite of our shortcomings. He changes the seasons. He makes it rain. He makes the sun rises. He wakes us up in the morning. He gives us the breath of life. He protects us from disease and pestilence and hurricanes and floods. Now, we know that a lot of things has transpired the last couple of months, but God is still in control. And he's asking, and we say, what does God require of me? We must find out. In order to do what he requires, we must find out. So it says that, he says that to love, his answer was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no commandment greater than these, according to Mark 12 and 32 and Matthew 22 and 39. It says, but what God wants is really quite simple. It's not, you don't have to have a PhD to understand it. You don't have to be have a degree in ministry or a master of divinity. It says, it's very simple. He wants us. That's what God wants. It says, what does God want from me? He wants us. He wants us. He wants us to surrender our lives to him. He wants surrender. He wants us because he loves us. It says, all of our service for God must flow through these two commandments of love. Did you know the fact is that when we come into the body of Christ or into the family of God, we come for service? Oh, well, did will you come to be served? Is that what it was? Because Jesus gives an example. He say, I come not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom. Oh, God wants us to give our life as a ransom. He came not to serve. Do we see him as he sits with his disciples and he begins to unravel a part of his robe and he begins to get a bowl of water and he takes his disciples' feet and begins to wash them to give us an example. The fact is that all of the service, our service for God flows out of these two commandments, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind and thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. He wants us. And it says that when those commandments that flow, those two commandments of love, or if it's not real service, it is fleshly effort. Fleshly effort. We do a lot of things out of the flesh that is not pleasing, that is really not pleasing to God. And in Romans 8 and 8 says that those who are the flesh, in the flesh, cannot please God. This is a spiritual journey. This is a spiritual walk. When we come to Christ,
as our Lord and accept him as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwell us, that we're able to make this journey, that we have the strength, that he empowers us, because living the Christian life cannot be accomplished in the flesh. It has to be accomplished by the Spirit of God that indwells us. This is what he wants. This is one of the things God wants of us. He wants us. And first, God wants us to trust in his Son as our Savior and our Lord. You know, the thing is that with God, firstly, we were rescued. We were rescued. He said we needed a Savior. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We were headed to a Christless eternity. We were headed down that way. We needed a Savior. Just like the song said that, that throw out the lifeline. I mean, you're out there, and the thing is that you're in a riptide that's pulling you further and further down the beach. You need someone to rescue you, and God came and rescued us. He was our Savior, just like so many that had went into the buildings on the Twin Towers on 9/11 and saved as many as they possibly could. They were their Savior. But then he says that we don't just stop there when we come to Christ. He wants also to be the Lord of our lives. And you know, when he becomes Lord of our life, he takes responsibility. He takes responsibility for whatever happens in our life because he's our Lord. He's like Daddy. Daddy is the one that takes responsibility for the children and the wife and the family. He takes that responsibility. And so he wants to be our Lord. Philippians 2:9 says that there's a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. What a name. What power is in that name of Jesus? That one day, every knee, he has a name above every other name. No matter what we name, very seldom, and some feel it's sacrilegious to name your child Jesus, because Jesus has a name above every other name. In 2 Peter 3:9, it talks about that God is not slow in keeping his promises. God keeps his promises. The Bible tells us that he's not a man that he can lie, but he keeps his promise, and he's not slow in keeping them. Does somebody owe somebody something that they promised and they just haven't got around to it yet? They're kind of slow in getting there with that promise. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is patient with you, not wanting that anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. Do you remember the story? Do you remember the story of Noah, how patient God was with Noah? He was patient, and Noah, and he sent out and gave Noah a specific task to perform. And the thing is that God waited 120 years for that task to be completed. 120 years. Can I get that microwaved? I'm in a hurry. But God waited 120 years, and all the time, Noah was working, evangelizing, ministering, and no one took heed to the warning that was to come. It said, only 8 survived. Only 8 when God closed the door of the ark. But God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We come to know Jesus through repenting of our sins and accepting him as our personal sacrifice. Personal, when it says personal, it means the fact that each one of us individually, you know, you don't get saved
we might get group hugs, but we don't get saved. Group salvation. It's not group salvation. It's personal. God wants to be personal with each and every one of us as individuals. He wants to have those personal conversations that only you and him had together. So we can have corporate prayer and we can have family devotion, but we also need to have a personal relationship with Christ. It says Jesus, when Jesus' disciples asked them to show them the Father, he replied, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." If anyone that has seen me has seen the Father, God wants us to know him. And we can only know him through Jesus, the Son. The Bible teaches us that no man comes unto the Father except through Christ. We can't just step up and step into God's house and enter into the Father's realm. We must come through the Son. That's how it happens at my house. I mean, the fact that just anybody can't just come in. They have to come through me. But Jesus, God wants us to know him. These are things that God wants. He wants us to know him, and he wants us to come through his Son Jesus. Next, God wants us to become conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be conformed. Pastor Earl said, the only thing that's certain is change. God wants to change us. He wants to change us. And all of us are going to change at different levels, at different intervals, at different times. And the fact is, it's a process. Change is a process that takes place, but we must change. It says, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is a change that had taken place. If we look at all throughout the Bible of the different people that came in contact with Jesus, none of them ever left the same. They were different. And this different has to be shown in our life so that the world will know that something miraculous has happened to us. So it says that Jesus says he wants us to change. He wants us to be conformed in the image of his Son. There's things that he had predestined from the foundation of the world. The Father wants all of his children to be like Jesus. He wants us to be like Jesus. Can we be Jesus? No, but we can emulate him. I'm quite sure somewhere along the line, your two boys want to be something like Dad. Something like, it's something about Dad that they want to emulate, and they're conforming to that image. This is what the Father wants. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we find out, it says, it brings situations into our lives to refine us and chip away at those flaws, characteristics that are in the way of us becoming who God has designed us to be. Each one of us, God has designed us to be unique. We're unique. There's nobody else like us. Even with identical twins, there's something that God knows is uniquely different. The fact is, when he chips away, he knows just how much pressure to put on one person as opposed to another. It's not a one-size-fits-all. God, he deals with each one of us in a special and intimate and gentle and loving way. This is how he does. But he wants us to be conformed unto the likeness of his Son. It says in James 1 and 12, as Jesus was obedient unto the Father in everything, So the goal of every child of God should be to obey our Heavenly Father. He says, what does God want from me? He wants obedience. He wants obedience. We were talking today in a Bible study, and I'd asked my granddaughter, because we were going over the fact about things that God wants. And it was one problem. It was one thing that we were talking about, longevity of life. And it was to receive a longevity of life, children must do what? Children, the Bible tells us that children, obey your father and mother that your life may be long upon the earth. That it's a promise that God, and what do we say God's promises? He is fast in keeping his promises, that your life may be long upon the earth. So James is telling us, he says he wants, Jesus was obedient unto the Father, and so the goal of every child of God should be to obey our Heavenly Father. And 1 Peter and 1 and 14 and 15, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. It was a time that we were ignorant to the word of God. We were ignorant to the will of God. We didn't know anything about God. You know, sometimes we think that we really have a relationship with God, that he's relational to us, but all we really have is an acquaintance. It's the difference. You go around and sometimes you want to be friends with somebody, and the thing is you work towards building this relationship, a friendship, and they just want to be acquaintance. They don't want to get any closer to you. And it's there, like Peter, when Jesus was arrested, he was following at a distance. So we find the fact that it says that when we were ignorant to these things, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. God wants, what he wants of me? He wants me to be holy. He wants me to be holy. It doesn't say that he wants me to be perfect. But when we transpose the word perfect in the scripture, we can say that being perfect can be mature. He wants us to grow up. He don't want us to always be babes in Christ. He wants us to grow up, to be mature, young men and women in Christ. But we say we can be holy as God is holy. I said many people like the Pharisees in Jesus' day tried to put on external actions before the inner heart changed. They try to put on external actions, doing good things. I remember in the Wizard of Oz that the Tin Man wanted a heart, and he went behind the stage and after they, you know, after the wizard was exposed, and he said that the thing is that what you need is to get a heart is you need to do good things. They call them good deed doers. And we do good deed doers from the external, but the thing is that before the inner heart is changed, because God wants to take this heart that we have, the heart that we have before we come to Christ, it's a heart of stone, but he wants to make it a heart of flesh, a heart that has compassion, a heart that has kindness, a heart that has feelings, a heart that has empathy, a heart of flesh. It says they take all the place and the focus on what they do rather than who they are. Who are you in Christ? You have to know who you are. God wants from me, he wants me to know who I am in him. It says, but unless love for God is your motivation. See, the motivation. The thing is that a lot of times we find ourselves that we are able to judge actions that we see in people, but we can't judge their motives because their motives are in here. But the fact is that what's so unique is the Bible tells us that out of the heart speaketh the mouth. And when people say certain things and act certain ways, the Bible also warns us that whatsoever a man doeth, pardon me, whatsoever a man doeth when his heart, so is he. So the thing is that we can begin to see what's inside, but we want to love God. If the love for God is our motivation, our display of goodness only results in pride and legalism. It neither pleases God. When we surrender ourselves totally to Him, His Holy Spirit empowers us to love God fully and serve Him from the right motive. What's the right motive? Is the right motive that you're helping mom and you're helping dad out in the yard, you're helping mom in the kitchen? Is it out of love or is it out of duty? It's a difference. What do we do? Is it out of duty? We can say, I love you, but if it's out of duty or it's something that you've been made to do, the thing is, it's not out of love. You know, that's not the motivation. And God is not pleased that we deal with Him out of wrong motives. True service and holiness are simply an outworking of the Spirit and the overflowing of a life dedicated to the glory of God. When our focus is on loving God rather than simply serving Him, some people want to simply serve. They'll come in and they'll do church work instead of the work of the church. They'll get involved in all kinds of ministry in the church, but they're only doing church work. They're not doing the work of the church. Not just simply serving God, but loving Him. And we end up doing both. If we skip the relationship, our service is of no use. And it benefits nothing. If we skip the relationship with God, it says, what does God want from me? He wants a relationship. He wants to love you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to change you. He wants to elevate you. He wants to bless you. All of these things, this relationship that we want to build with God. So we come to find out that the prophet Micah responded to the Israelites, complaining that they didn't know what God wanted from them. But the prophet said, He has told you, and that was my text for today. He has told you, and He has said in Micah 6 and 8, He has said, oh man, what is good and what does God require of you? Is to do justice. And in King James, it says, and to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Sometimes I run into people that I the other day I was having lunch with the state's attorney in Somerset. And what happened? What we do is we sit down and we talk because he says he's a Christ follower. Now, sometimes we can get thrown off because some people are followers of Christ and some people are fans. It's a different from being a follower and a fan. But we sit down and we talk